Would you please turn to Psalm chapter 50? We're going to review for just a few minutes tonight to lead into what we want to cover, review from this morning to lead into what we want to cover tonight. We first looked this morning in Exodus 40. And we also looked in 1 Corinthians 11. And we saw references to things being set in order. In other words, God having something, whatever the something would be, that needs to be done systematically. There is an order where he wants things done. When he spoke with Moses, he told Moses, time to set up the tent. However, you do it on the first day of the first month. Not the second day, not the fifth day, not the third month, the first day of the first month. Well, see, to us, that may seem like, well, what's the big deal? I mean, you know, why not do it the day after? God said to do it the first day of the first month. Well, what if it was raining like crazy the first day of the first month? Now, I don't think it did, but again, just use your imagination. God gave an instruction, and it was not governed by weather conditions. And so therefore, when Moses received that instruction, he knew what he was supposed to do, and he did it. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, when I get there, I'm going to help to set things in order because things were out of order. Well, then here in Psalm 50, verse 23, it says, God is speaking. He says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Now, this verse, it didn't just apply to people who lived back then. This is not a commandment under the law. This is a revelation from God concerning us and our relationship with him. And God is saying, look, if you offer praise, you glorify me. Well, see, we know that even as Christians, that if we offer praise to him, we're glorifying him. And then he continues and he says, and I'll paraphrase it for this teaching, to the Christian that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. And again, that word ordereth, it means that you as an individual have to focus on yourself to put the things in your own life in order relative to what he tells you to do. And that word conversation, it does mean way of life. And in the most literal sense, you could say it means the sum total of your life. The word show means to give a revelation so that the person perceives and gains understanding and realizes, comprehends, there's no question, there's no doubt. I mean, you know what's going on. Well, what it is that he's going to show is the salvation of God. And this word salvation, again, it comes from the word yesha, Y-E-S-H-A, which is, and I'll say it this way, it's the cousin to the word Yeshua. And so when he says, I'll show you the salvation of God, he could have just said, I'll show you salvation, but he didn't. He made it very clear, I'm going to give you a revelation of the fullness of your deliverance, your freedom, your everything that you receive from me, Almighty God. Well, now we've received that. We've received our Yeshua through Yeshua. We understand that. So he says, look, if you get your life in order and you put things the way they're supposed to be, then that makes it easier for me to give you a revelation of everything that you have become and received and inherited the moment that you got born again. I want that information. I want to know, because one of the things that we as the church have not done is operated in the fullness of this revelation, if you will. Our example is Jesus Christ. Jesus did on earth what we can do as children of God. Now, obviously, we can't die for people's sins. Now, we know that. But as far as how we minister to others and you know, the works that I do, you shall do also, things like that. Well, see, until you come to the place of having the full revelation of what that means to you as a believer, it's going to be very difficult to accept that you can do these things. The Apostle Paul had this revelation. He made this statement, you know, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he said that over in Philippians, and to kind of sum up what he was saying, whether you give to me or you don't, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Meaning some way, somehow, maybe it doesn't come through you, somehow God is going to get to me everything I need to fulfill what he has called me to do. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now let me paraphrase that for this message. I can do all things through my Yeshua that I received from Yeshua.
That's good.
My salvation that I received from the Savior. So he had an understanding of this. One of the reasons that we know he had this understanding was because God used him to write so much of the New Testament to provide information like this to us. All right, taking this a little bit further. We are the ones who have this responsibility to establish this order in our lives. Nobody can do it for you. Nobody. We are the only ones who can do this. We're the only ones who have the ability to do it. Now, God could do it for us if he were to invade our lives regardless of our will. Because, see, he's given us will. And out of that will, we can obey or we can disobey. It's totally up to us. Now, if God were going to violate that, we'd all be walking in the fullness of the image of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's just the way it works. But see, he wants us to do this because we want to do it. Well, how many Christians are going to say, I don't want to be like Jesus? We all say we want to be like Jesus. However, you have to come to that place to where you say, I want to be like Jesus, even though we don't know exactly what that means. And we really don't. So we have this responsibility to put ourselves in order, to get things in our life the way they should be. All right, now, we took a look this morning, an example of how a lot of people today focus on God's power, the anointing. How can I flow in the anointing? How can I have more power? I want to see people healed, and I want to see devils cast out. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus said, you know, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. However, when you start reading in the book of Acts, and you move over into Romans and beyond, you don't see an emphasis on power. You see an emphasis on becoming who God wants you to become. Said a little bit differently, you see an emphasis on getting your life in order. And so therefore, I have to shift my approach to my relationship with God. In that, okay, God, you said that I received power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon me. Okay, well, the Holy Ghost has come upon me. There's power. It's available to me. But power that is unrestricted brings destruction. Now think about this. You know, you have an electrical power plant, and it generates all this electricity. Well, when I plug something into the wall, there's only like 120 volts coming out of the wall socket. You understand that? But what if there was no restriction on that? What if it was the full load coming from the power plant? And I took my lamp, and I plugged my lamp into it, and now instead of the 120 volts I need, I'm getting like a gazillion volts. The lamp blows up. Half of me blows up. Everything is singed. You understand what I'm getting at? So from God's perspective, he's looking at us and he's saying, you know what? I want you operating at a high power level like my son Jesus did, because you're supposed to look unto him as the author and the finisher of your faith. However, I cannot open the floodgates of power that you have inherited, because if I do, it is going to mess up your life. And you're going to mess up other people with this. So therefore, God says, it's not just a matter of having the power. It's a matter of understanding the power and having your life in order so that you can operate by the power the way I desire. So I then have to change my perspective. Years ago, when I first heard about praying in tongues and what it would do, in my mind, I created the image of, glory to God, I'm going to pray in tongues, and I'm going to get all kinds of power. And it's going to be like lightning bolts shoot from my hands, and, oh, this is going to be so cool. I will be the man. Glory to God. That's a silly way of explaining how I thought at first. Here's what's interesting. The more that I've prayed in the Spirit, is the more the Holy Spirit has helped me to set my life in order. Amen. To where now, yeah, I want the power. I want to see it manifest. I want to see people healed. But the most important thing is that I conform to the image of the glory of Christ. The most important thing is that I grow into my salvation. The most important thing is that I figure out who I am and I live like it. Yes. And I become like it. You know, people clamored after Jesus because of power. And here, what he was doing was trying to help them understand, guys, you like the power. You like the healings. You like the loaves and the fishes. Who wouldn't? However, no man comes unto the Father but by me. Well, that's when people got upset. They didn't want to hear that. They just wanted a meal. They just wanted to see demonstrations of power. Well, see, they had it backwards, and today so many people have it backwards. So what I've got to do is focus on getting my priorities as far as my walk with Christ. I've got to get that in order, which means, let me say it like this. Learning is to be the priority over power. But the more I learn about the fullness of my salvation is the more the power can easily flow. Amen. See this? Amen. And I won't be caught up with the power. And we looked over there in Matthew 24, where Jesus talked about in the end times, there are going to be a bunch of people come along and tell you, Christ has sent me. You know, I am Christ. Christ has sent me. I am of Christ. I represent him. But they're going to be false prophets, and they're going to deceive many. And he said, in fact, there are going to be these false prophets, and there will be a demonstration of power. And if it's possible, even the most highly esteemed in the body of Christ are going to be deceived. But he also said, those who endure to the end, they're the ones who shall enter into the eternity of their salvation. Now, I shared this morning how that it isn't the power that is the deception. It's the power that attracts people to open themselves up to receive the deception, right, which is the teaching that comes from these false prophets. And he said, those of you who endure. Well, he's not talking about enduring, you know, the earthquakes and all this other kind of stuff, the wars and the pestilence and everything. He's talking to those of us who are a part of the church. And he says, to those of you who can endure this onslaught of wrong teaching that will only serve to lead you away, if you can endure these attempts at deception and remain firmly established on truth, he said, you're the ones who are going to make it to the end. You're going to make it through. No matter what happens, you will make it through. Now, what we're seeing in the body of Christ today is not the beginning, but, no, let me restate that. It's not the infancy, but it is almost like the preschool or the kindergarten or the first grade level of this deception that's taking place in the church. It has increased. It is going to increase. And people, you know, either have been led astray or will be led astray by all of this. And one of the sad things about it is that so many Christians validate receiving deception by saying, but the power is present. Yeah. Yeah. But the gifts are in operation. Well, for crying out loud, the gifts were in operation in Corinth. And that church was a mess. An absolute mess. So see, it's not about the power, but the power is there. It's there. But God wants us to be at a place to where we are in order relative to His Word. Because see, He's not going to tell us to be in order and to set your life in order. He's not going to tell you to do that without telling you the process, without revealing to us how we can set ourselves in order or to assure that our lives are in order. Now, before I go any further in this, I just want you to know that during our services this week, it will be impossible for me to touch on every area of a Christian's life relative to order. There's just no way. You know, you've got order in the home, order in the church, order, just all different areas that could be addressed. So it's going to be narrowly focused this week. And anyway, once you get a hold of this week, then the rest of it, well, it'll follow. At least that's what I say. Hallelujah. Okay, now look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You see, the only way that we can know, understand, comprehend how to get our lives in order is by getting into the Word of God to find out what He has said about being in order. Now, this morning I shared with you that we're not going to be talking. There's a whole lot of weird teaching out there about alignment, about spiritual alignment. Some weird stuff. Okay, well, we're not getting into that, thank God, because that's part of the deception. But here in Matthew chapter 5, I want you to begin in verse 20. Well, actually 21. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." In verse 22, "But I say unto you." Verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." 28, "But I say unto you." Verse 31, "It hath been said." Verse 32, "But I say unto you." Verse 33, again, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old." Verse 34, "But I say unto you." 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." 39, "But I say unto you." 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." 44, "But I say unto you." Okay, what do we see here? We see Jesus standing up in front of these people. And again, we're looking at all of this from the perspective of what we're learning this week. So Jesus is standing up in front of all these people. And He's saying, "Now folks, you have been sitting under a lot of teaching. And here's the teaching that you've been hearing over the years. But I want to tell you what's really going on. I want to deliver unto you truth. The kind of truth that is going to see you through to the end. The kind of truth that will enable you to endure to the end. You've heard it said," let me paraphrase, "you've heard it taught by the preachers you've been listening to, but I say unto you." So over and over He does this, and by the time He gets done, you know, the people are sitting around scratching their heads thinking, "Where'd He come from?" Yeah. "We've never heard it like this." Right. Well, they hadn't. All right? Same thing for today. All of us have grown up in church. Well, no, that's not true. Many of us have grown up in church, but all of us have been in church at least part of our lives. So therefore, we have heard it said, but God says unto us. Now the things that Jesus was addressing, when He said, "You have heard it said by them of old," He was talking about the preachers that they had listened to in the past. And some of these, well, no, all of these preachers, you know, call them the rabbis or what have you, they did use the Word of God. However, not everything they taught came from the Word of God. A lot of it was what they thought God should have said.
Yeah.
Seriously. Or what they think, okay, well, God didn't say this, but this is what he would say if he were here. This God didn't put it this way, but I'm going to help him out. Okay. And Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. In other words, Jesus was saying, you guys are now faced with a serious situation. Are you going to deal with this stuff that you've heard for years? Or are you going to make a major shift away from that which has been keeping you out of order into that which will get you set in order? Now look over here in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Now Jesus has been teaching all, you know, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. Then in verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, let's stop right there. Jesus, in this revelation that he's giving us here, he's teaching beyond the cross. Meaning, he is teaching principles that are going to impact what we call Christians, the body of Christ. And so when he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, another way to say that would be those of you who are a part of the church, the believers who have accepted me as Lord and Savior. You're going to have people walking into your churches dressed like preachers, smelling like preachers, acting like preachers, talking like preachers, quoting scripture, blah, blah, blah. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now this is interesting because it gives the impression they're just seeking to mess people's lives up on purpose. I mean, a hungry wolf, it attacks to kill on purpose. But what he's saying is, these guys inwardly are so out of order that what they teach will lead to your destruction. In verse 16, he says, look, you're going to know them by their fruits. Well, what fruits do we need to know? Is it a demonstration of power? Well, see, that's what some people would say. And again, I know power is a part of all of this. However, the greatest fruit is truth. And so we're going to know them by the fruit of truth. You know, we'll just say it like that to paraphrase. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? In other words, grapes and figs, those are good things. But can you get the sweet taste of grape teaching from a thorn? No. In other words, he's identifying, they're presenting to you something that they call grape teaching or fig teaching. However, they didn't get it from a grape or a fig source. They got it from a thorn or a thistle. You see the imagery he's presenting here. And he says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. They're both trees. Some are good and some are corrupt. He says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now he says, every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Okay, that's imagery. And somebody might raise their hand. Jesus, I have a question for you. What do you mean that a tree is going to be cut down and cast into the fire? I mean, what are you talking about here? And he says, okay, if you don't understand it by virtue of the tree example, well, let me be blunt. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ye that have sown the thorns and the thistles into my church. You see this? And then he continues and he says, therefore, based on everything that I've been telling you guys for the last however long it took for him to give the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. In other words, it endured to the end. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Everybody who hears my teaching, I don't mean Jim Martin, I'm Jesus. Everyone who hears my teaching, okay, question, how do we hear Jesus' teaching today? In Scripture, I'll explain that in a few moments. Everyone who hears my teachings and does them, okay, it is the doing of them which helps set our lives in order. He says, everyone who hears and does, he says, you're going to be building your life on a foundation that is stable and secure, will not collapse, and will strengthen you so that your life doesn't fall apart and you collapse. But then he says, however, those who hear my teachings and refuse to do them, he said, you know, you're going to be like a foolish person that built his house, his life, upon the sand. And then when the storms came, that house crumbled. And great was the fall of it. And the people hear this, you know, and they're like, oh my goodness, never heard anything like this before. Now, to kind of look at this from a little bit different angle, Jesus is saying, in spite of everything you've ever heard from any and every preacher, rabbi, priest, you know, scribe, Pharisee, from anybody that you've ever heard teach, if they are not laying out to you my sayings, then you are receiving thorn and thistle fruit, not grapes and figs. Even if they tell you the teaching I'm giving you today came to me from Christ, it is grape teaching. Grape and great. It is grapey teaching. It is figgy teaching. It is.
Say it, Pastor.
You guys are understanding this, aren't you? All right, well, let's move on. Once it, go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. You see, acknowledging truth does not mean you are established in truth. Because all of these people that hear and don't do, they hear and they acknowledge, oh yeah, I remember Jesus said that. In fact, I can quote Jesus for you. And he can, and they tell us all these things that sound good, but if you don't do it, if there's not the application of it, then it is going to be, in essence, impossible for us as believers to get our lives in the kind of order that God wants us to have. Well, if our lives, again, aren't in order, then we're hindering ourselves from receiving the full revelation of our full potential in Christ as believers. Now, real briefly again, Jesus made the statement there in Matthew 24, the person who endures the onslaught of the false prophets, even when power is demonstrated, that person is going to make it through and endure to the end. Now listen, That's easier said than done. Because the way so many Christians today are enamored with power and the demonstrations of the gifts, and again, all those things are right for the body of Christ. But the way so many Christians are captivated by this, for you and I to turn around and say, I'm not going to that person's service because that guy is wrong. She is teaching wrong doctrine. And everybody that you know look at you and say, are you nuts?
That's right.
The gifts are in operation. How can they be wrong when the gifts are in operation?
That's good stuff.
When the power is being demonstrated, you then become the Pharisee. You follow me? You then become the weirdo. And Jesus, didn't he become the weirdo? You understand? Now, don't think that one blasphemy, all right? I'm talking about from the perspective of how people looked at him. Okay. This being true, look here in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So in other words, to all of you who are born again, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now let me pause here just for a moment. And to him that ordereth his life aright, he will receive a full revelation, understanding, and comprehension of his potential as a believer. Look at this. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So he's saying right here, look, when you get everything set in order, you're going to come to the place of having the knowledge of all things that have been given unto us by God's incredible power. And he says, verse 4, Whereby his divine power are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Not recipients of. I'm already a recipient of. He's saying this stuff is going to start operating in your life.
Amen.
You're going to see it active. And you don't have to get in a prayer line for it.
Yes,
see, preachers cannot lay hands on you and impart what we're reading right now. This comes as a result of our intimate relationship with God and getting things in order. We receive this comprehension. And he says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. In other words, are you seeing order in this? And he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? The power? No, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
So the goal here is for us to come to the full understanding of who we are in Jesus Christ as a child of Almighty God. Listen, when I got born again, God worked what earthly minds would call a miracle. To God, this is no big deal. But to us, He reached inside of me and He changed my nature. I became the offspring of God. I'm not deity. I never will be deity. But I became His spiritual child, His spiritual offspring. That's why the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit saying, Jim, wake up, buddy. You are a child of Almighty God, and now you can call Him your Abba Father. You're His.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit's doing everything He can to get this across to me. I am the offspring of God. But there are Christians that are going to debate that and tell you, no, you're not. You're just an old rotten sinner with an old rotten sin nature, and just, you know, pray that I make it through, Brother Martin. No, he says right here, look, if these things be in you and abound, you will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, now look here, he that lacketh these things, is this not similar to hearing and doing and hearing and not doing? He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, you begin to forget what God has done for you. You lose your perspective. In other words, inside, you're out of order. And he says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, or be prepared to endure no matter what, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall.
Hallelujah.
You shall endure. And verse 11, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying you'll endure, you'll make it through the end, and when you get there, he's going to have his arms open wide and say, welcome home, bro.
Hallelujah. Glory.
Welcome home, sis. I've been waiting for you. And then, now look here in verse 12, though. Peter says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Meaning, you've heard it before. And it's not a waste of my breath or time to remind you of these things once again. Though you know them and be established. Now look at this. And be established in the present truth. What is the present truth? Literally, the present truth is what you're holding in your hands now. This is the present truth. It's not the past truth. It's not the future truth. It is the present truth. Now, we know it was truth in the past, and it will be truth in the future. But what he's talking about, this is your day-to-day living truth that will enable you to set your life in order. And he says, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. So what we're seeing then is that there is order that God reveals to us in his word. And notice, Peter says, I'm not going to be negligent in teaching you these things. Even though you've heard it before, I'm not going to be negligent. In other words, if I did not remind you, I would be negligent. If I did not encourage you, I would be negligent. Now, some of the things that I'm going to be teaching this week, some of you will sit and think, well, okay, I've heard that before. I mean, Pastor Brock caught that last week, or you know, whatever the case would be. But if I do not give to you what the Lord wants me to give to you, even if you've heard it every Sunday for the last year, I will be negligent. And I will be missing God. Now here's one of the reasons why we need this repetition. It's because of all the false prophets with that power that shows up, whether it's real power or false signs of wonders. You know, either way, it's there. So we need to be reminded of these things, that it would be an ever-present truth in our lives, so that we guard ourselves against falling. We guard ourselves against being caught up in quote, truth that really isn't truth. Now look over in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. One of the things that I learned a long time ago is that when we read the Bible, we sometimes get an incorrect image of what's going on. For example, I remember, I don't know how long ago this was, but the Lord impressed upon me, or you know, the Holy Spirit, he's our teacher. Not everybody knew about Jesus. Now, see, we read the New Testament, it's like, well, everybody knew about Jesus. My goodness, everybody. No, they didn't. See, the Jews lived all over the Middle East. And there were Jews that unless they made it in for some of the feasts and festivals in Jerusalem, they probably never heard of Jesus. They probably did not know that the Messiah came. Remember when they had the Feast of Passover and the Jews wanted to crucify Jesus? There was a strong Roman presence in Jerusalem, and a lot of them, they had no clue who Jesus was. They didn't know who is this guy? You know, why is there such a big stink about this? Even Pilate was saying, Jesus, who? What? Fine, bring him to me. You see what I'm saying? When the apostles began ministering, some of the people they were teaching had never heard about any of this. Okay, now, look at this. In Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. You have heard it said by them of old. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold the traditions, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? You know, right then, when I read things like that, I just chuckle. Because do you guys have no clue that you just exposed your error? That you are holding on to the traditions more than the Word of God? Well, Jesus, look what he says. Well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. Can you imagine standing up in some of these conferences? You hypocrites! Ushers, would you please? As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. These are the ravening wolves. They don't think they're messing up, but they are. And he says, howbeit, in vain, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, let me just stop right there. In vain do they worship me. That hit me one day. I never thought it was possible to worship God in vain. But evidently it is if your heart is so far from him that your worship is nothing but a religious exercise. They worship in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, laying aside the commandment of God, laying aside the word of God, laying aside the instruction of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. That is so powerful right there. You reject the word of God so that you can keep the tradition of men. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Now he's giving one example in verse 10. This is not the only example. This is just one. He says, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, God said, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, you're saying that God told you, you're supposed to do something else with your money, as opposed to helping your poor mom and dad. And he says, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now let me ask you a question. As Jesus is saying this, how many of those Pharisees do you think were standing there nodding their heads, saying, "Amen, Brother Jesus, that's right. You know what? We messed up big time. I mean, boy, we just blown it. You know, yeah, we have exalted our traditions above the Word of God, and oh my goodness, are we ever sorry. Please, please, please forgive us." No, instead, they just wanted to kill him. Why? Because they were convinced they were right. They were convinced that this uneducated carpenter had no place in teaching them anything. We are the very elect. Who are you to call us hypocrites? Look at our robes. Look at our position. Look at our education. Look at the size of the church we pastor. See what I'm saying? So they would have stood their ground. Now, let's extend a little grace here. It's possible some of them may have started thinking, "Wow, you know what? He's got a point." But the majority of them, no. Because they were absolutely convinced that what they were doing was right. In other words, they were so firmly established in the traditions that they would not get established on the Word. They refused to become established on the truth. Now, this same situation exists today. Like you didn't know. There are people today who are more established on traditions than they are on truth. Now look over in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now Jesus, by the time we get to Matthew 28, he has been crucified, raised from the dead. He's going to ascend to the Father very soon. So in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus is speaking to the apostles. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That literally means teach all people. All people groups. Doesn't matter who they are. In other words, go to the Samaritans. Go to the Gentiles. Teach all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Now notice he says, this process here. Teach them about me, leading them, hopefully, to the point that they will accept me as Lord and Savior. Then after that, teach them to observe. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, I have instructed, I have taught, I have explained. Teach them to observe. Instruct them to obey. Tell them, don't just hear it, but do it. Live it. Be it. Do you understand what I'm saying in this? Okay, now, leave your finger here and turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and look what Jesus says in verse 12. Now, this is before his crucifixion. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." Now this is, you know, just right before he gets arrested that he's teaching this. And so this is, if you will, the end of his 3.5 years of ministry here on earth. And so he says, "Fellas, I've been with you now for 3.5 years, and I have taught you a bunch. The problem is, I have so much more that I need to teach you, but you guys aren't yet ready to receive it. However," look at the next verse, "when he," the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, "is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And then in John 14:26, "but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so Jesus, he tells these guys in Matthew 28. Now, allow me a little liberty here to paraphrase. He says, guys, I'm getting ready to ascend back to the Father. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go from here, and I don't care who they are, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, doesn't matter. You tell them about me. You tell them about salvation, about being born again. You tell them what I have done for them. And then after they accept me as their Lord and Savior, I want you to instruct them about the kingdom principles that I've been teaching the last 3.5 years. Now, fellas, like I told you, I still have a lot that you need to be taught. But you weren't able to receive it. Now, I'm getting ready to ascend back to the Father. But do you remember I said that when the Holy Ghost comes, He's going to guide you into all truth and He's going to teach you all things. But He's also going to put you in remembrance of everything that I taught you. So guys, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. The Holy Ghost will come and He's going to begin this teaching ministry to you. And so that is exactly what happened. They went to Jerusalem. You know, the power, I mean, we know what happened, the tongues, and then here the teaching begins. Now look back in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and let's take another look here. I'm going to give you an example of how this, well, how can I say this? How Christians today mess up. And I'm not trying to be insulting, I mean, just the way it is. Now let's think for a moment. You know, the Bible says, in fact, I want you to see this. We'll come back to Matthew 28, leave your finger here, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this. I don't want to just reference it, I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, or in other words, you are no longer separated from God, but because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are fellow citizens with the saints and a member of the household of God. You're a child of God. And now that you are born again, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, Jesus is the cornerstone. Through Him, the teaching delivered unto apostles and prophets. Then the apostles and prophets turn around and teach us what they have received from, at that time, Jesus, and then also the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit would teach beyond what Jesus was able to give them. Therefore, let's go ahead and turn back over to Matthew 28. Would the apostles have taught anything other than what Jesus taught? Or what they received from the Holy Spirit? Well, that's not meant to be a trick question. No, they would not. They wouldn't have done that. So that means that they would have taught what Jesus taught them. They would have instructed people according to what Jesus taught them and then what the Holy Spirit delivered to them beyond that point. Well, have you read anything in the writings of the apostles, where it says that someday something Jesus said will no longer apply to Christians? Well, no. I mean, it's not in there. It's not in there. Now, some people, they try to make things up, but it's not in there. Okay, that means then that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means He never changes. If He never changes, His words never change. If His words never change, they're still the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means that the teaching delivered is the teaching that is still the same for today. So let's think about this. Are we established on traditions, or are we established on truth? I'm going to give you one example. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, I have a red letter Bible, and it clearly shows that these are the words of Jesus. Now, if Jesus, let's say you heard a knock on your front door, and you open the door, and there's Jesus. And he says, "You know, I'd like it if you did such and such." Do you think you'd make the effort to do it? I hope the answer is yes. Well, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and tell everybody about me, and those that accept me, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and then teach them to observe, obey, live by, set their life in order according to everything that I have said," all the teaching that you receive. Now we say, "Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's what I will do." Okay. Now, I'm not casting stones at anybody, okay? I'm just identifying what we see in the Word of God. "Therefore, teach all nations," and then do what? "Teach all nations," and then do what?
Baptize.
Baptize them. Okay. Well, that's not complicated to me. But boy, is that complicated to a lot of people.
Yeah. Well, I don't know why I should get baptized.
Okay. Jesus said,
yeah.
The apostles are to baptize believers. Meaning the apostles are going to say, "You need to be baptized." The word baptizing comes from the word baptizo, which means full immersion. Okay? No, you know, watering can, sprinkling kind of, no. Full immersion for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay, that's what Jesus says.
"Well, Brother Martin, I just don't appreciate what you're saying." Wait a minute, Jesus said it. If he hadn't said it, it wouldn't be in there and I wouldn't be saying it. Don't cast your stones at me now. He says, baptizing them. This is his instruction. "And to him that ordereth his lifestyle aright, he will receive increasing understanding, comprehension, revelation of the fullness of his salvation."
"Well, Brother Martin, I'm sorry. I just do not understand what this baptizing thing's all about. I mean, just what's the big deal about getting all wet? I mean, you just get your hair messed up and everything else. I don't understand this." Time out here. Are you telling me that your obedience to an instruction from God is based upon your intellectual comprehension of that instruction? Is that what you're telling me? It is. Okay, I'll just help you out with that. See, it doesn't matter if you understand it or not. It is an instruction. Now, if God didn't want you to do this, you need to know it wouldn't be in here. You follow me? Now, to me, this is like a no-brainer. What's the big deal? He says, get baptized. Okay, baptize me. just do it. Dunk me, preacher. I remember I read a story one time about a church. This is New York City. And, you know, they believed in Jesus being born again. And they believed in water baptism. The problem was, this was an inner city church. They had no baptistry. And they had, you know, none of the members had swimming pools. Okay, inner city church. So they're trying to think, you know, what can we do to baptize our people? So what they did, they made arrangements with the fire department. This is a true story. The fire department showed up and they hooked up a fire hose to the fire hydrant, and then all the people who wanted to be baptized lined up against the wall of the building and they turned on the fire hose and hosed the people down. I saw the picture of it. Okay, that's not exactly what he's saying here, but the people did get totally wet. Okay, all right, now, the water baptism thing, that doesn't get you saved. Okay? You're out there in the middle of the desert. You accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You die the next day. You never had a chance to get baptized. You were nowhere near water. All right? God understands. But when the opportunity is there, if you say, well, I ain't gonna, or however it is you say it, do you understand you are in rebellion to an instruction from God and your life is out of order? Now see, for a lot of Christians, they're going to think, oh, come on, Brother Martin, are you serious? Well, yes, I am. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded forth out of the mouth of God. Okay, this came out of the mouth of God. Now, you can fuss about it, complain about it. You can come up to me after the service. Please don't. But you can come up to me after the service. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Hey, your argument is not with me. This is God who sent his son Jesus to die for you. This is God saying this. Look over in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the angel of the Lord, verse 26, tells Philip, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Which is desert. Which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Well, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, says unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. So Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip climbs into the chariot. Now, at this point, the chariot begins moving. You say, well, how do you know that? Because in a few moments, we'll see it. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Now notice this. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, see, here's how we know that the chariot was set in motion. As they went on their way, where? In the desert area. They came unto a certain water, an oasis. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I've looked at that passage in Isaiah. And it does not say, yeah, thou shalt get baptized. That is not in that passage. But Philip started at that passage and preached unto him Jesus, which means at some point in time, Philip told this guy, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, he wants you to be baptized. And this eunuch heard this, and it made such an impression on him that when they finally came upon on water, Philip says, or the eunuch says, well, hey, there's water. Well, can I get baptized? You know, is there anything that would keep me from being baptized? I want to be baptized. And Philip, he says, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, then yeah, you can be baptized. And the eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Whoa! He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In other words, Philip was teaching what Jesus said to teach. Now, what's the big... I don't know. I'm just teaching this because there are a lot of Christians that struggle with this thing of water baptism. Why? Why? Because, remember, I want my life to be in order. And I am to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, figuratively speaking, when my chariot gets near water, bless God, we're stopping the chariot. And I'm going to get off, and I'm going to have Pastor Bronk dunk me in that water in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I will be baptized. Why? Because I want to get my fine clothes. This guy was wealthy. This guy was like the Speaker of the House under Candace. So he would have had some really nice clothes on. He didn't care about that. Maybe he took his clothes off. I mean, I don't know what they did. But this guy, he says, I want this. Because Philip told him, this is what you need to do. Now, knowing this, and knowing that we have to get our lives set in order, following the instructions of God leads us to getting our lives in order. Now, water baptism does not make you born again. Water baptism is something you do after you're born again. Water baptism does not make you more born again or give you more salvation. You already have access to all of it. Water baptism, and I'm not going to be teaching on water baptism this week, but water baptism, let's simplify it. It's obedience to Jesus. I mean, it's obedience to Jesus. And so what's the problem? What is the problem? Now, for those Christians who fuss about this, what they're saying is, and again, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm really not. But what they're saying is, there is a tradition in me that is refusing to accept that part of the Word of God. I don't think I need to do it. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Well, glory to God. But what does God say in His Word? And so see, this one little thing that may seem so trivial to so many people, it is an instruction. It's what we're supposed to do. So even if you don't understand it, get in the water. And you know, as Pastor Bronk is getting ready to kaboosh, dunk you down, just look up to God and say, God, I'm going to be honest with you. I really have no clue what this is all about. I really don't know the fullness of what it's going to do for me, but it's in your word, and so I'm being obedient, and I'm willing to be obedient to your word. Okay, Pastor, dunk me. And you know, God looks at that and He says, you have obeyed because you wanted to, regardless of your instruction or your comprehension. You simply obeyed my word. Okay, that makes it easier for me to move in your life to give you a greater revelation of the fullness of your salvation. You are setting your life in order. See, when I first got baptized in the Holy Ghost, the evidence of speaking in tongues, I just knew it had happened, but I didn't know what it would do. But I just realized that, hey, you know, I mean, this is a thing you ought to do. So I did. Well, years later, I find out, oh, I get it. I pray in tongues and I build myself up on my most holy faith. I pray in tongues, I'm praying out the mysteries of God. I pray in tongues and I'm edifying myself. Okay, now I understand the why. I just was, quote, obedient, even though I didn't fully comprehend. Now, we're going to close off here at this point. This is not about water baptism. I hope you understand that. This is one example of what I'll call a stumbling block in the lives of a lot of Christians. Maybe nobody here. But it is a stumbling block in the lives of a lot of Christians when it comes to full obedience to the Word of God and getting our lives in order.